You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
In the privilege that's ours, we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge and to thank you. We can come here now undisturbed by the world, and because we look to you to rebuke the evil one, that he too will be hindered from disturbing anything. In this light of confidence in you now, we look to you for your grace as you energize us from on high, as you take of the things of Christ and bring them into focus, in order that we may sing this song that we just sang from our hearts in praise. Bless us to these ends, Father, on this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen. Well, last week we got down to that portion in Scripture where we're looking at the government of God now delegating authority to human government, and that's the day in which we live. And you'll recall that the premise, the foundation of all human government, is man's purpose in government is to protect from other men. Hence, that foundation is based upon capital punishment. Because if a man shed a man's blood, so shall his blood be shed. And we have in our time a wonderful privilege because God has blessed us in a very special way in this nation because our founding fathers recognized those principles and so stated it in the declaration in which this nation was born from, declaring that they held these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, and here's the equality, that they're endued with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, namely, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or property, if you will, that governments are instituted to secure these rights. And so, whilst we got off on the right foot, and God then gave a constitution to put in force what that declaration was, this is our heritage. Because the delegated powers that be are ordained of God, and there is no other authority. Consequently, the authority that we look to is the Constitution of the United States. It is a supreme authority, and it announces so in its own content. Now, right along with that, we want to look at the things that hinder, that create difficulties. I'm going to read from a paraphrased translation, which really brings out the true thoughts of the Hebrew characters himself much better than our English translation gives it. Not that this isn't English, too, it is, but it's done in a way that makes it much clearer. This is an occasion where Daniel had been much in prayer about God's dealing with Israel because the time of their captivity was coming to a head. And in this prayer of Daniel's, the angel Gabriel was sent to deal with this. And I pick up at that point by reading, "A hand touched me and lifted me, and still trembling, on my hands and knees, and I heard his voice. O Daniel, greatly beloved," he said, "stand up and listen carefully to what I have to say to you, for God has sent me to you." So I stood up, still trembling with fear. Then he said, "Don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven. It was answered the very first day you begin to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day was I sent here to meet you. But for 21 days, the mighty evil spirit who overrules the kingdoms of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the top officers of the heavenly army, came to help me, and so that I was able to break through these spirit rulers of Persia. Now, that gives a little glimpse of one side of the picture of what's going on in the heavens above. Gabriel is no small person, and he had 21 days of battling before he could get through that awful, horrible fight there with the kings, the evil spirits of Persia. Taking, however, some other comments from the book of Daniel in chapter 4, which you can turn to, and we'll read it from the King James. In verse 17, this was a test that Nebuchadnezzar faced. You must keep in mind that this man we're reading about here, as I've said many times before, but I repeat it again, this was the most powerful monarch that the world has ever known. He did not have a senate nor a parliament or a committee or anything to answer to. He was the law. And he had to be brought down from that high position because of his pride. And here are some of the things that he learned. Verse 17 of chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was told about God. And after Nebuchadnezzar was put through a horrible test of 7 years, was turned into a wolf man. You may wonder where the idea of some of these stories about werewolves come from. It comes from the story about Nebuchadnezzar. He was turned into a wolf man for 7 years. He lived. Notice how he lived. Verse 25. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grasses and oxen. And thou shalt wet thee with the dew of heaven, until seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Now here's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony after that 7 year period. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Turning also to 1 Kings, if you will, in chapter 22. Begin reading at verse 19. This is a time when Ahab and Joshua and Jehoshaphat had allied together to fight against the Syrians. And it was not in God's favor. And so they brought in a prophet. Verse 19, chapter 2, verse 22, 1 Kings. Here's what the prophet said to them. Hear thou, therefore, the word of Jehovah. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before Jehovah and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. The Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Turning now to 2 Kings, in chapter 6. This is the occasion where Elisha, was surrounded in a little city by the king of Syria. And the story picks up here in verse 11. 2 Kings 6, verse 11. The heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the word that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, speaking now unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now Elisha speaks to his lad servant. He answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Notice these words carefully. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That, I think, relieved the young man's fears. Turn also to 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 through 35. This occasion was Sennacherib had invaded and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and amongst them all the other lying about nations, and only the south in Jerusalem was still left standing. And Sennacherib had surrounded that city and was going to getting ready to destroy it. And in verse 32 of chapter 19, 2 Kings, we read these words, therefore thus saith Jehovah concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast it back against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. It came to pass that night that the angel of Jehovah went out and smote in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. In other words, that angel, that one night alone, went through the camp of the Assyrians and slew 184,000 people. Now, these are just a little bit of some of the views as God has pulled back the curtain to let you see what's going on in this present order of things. Now, we read in the New Testament that the god of this world is Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this present order. And coming now to our text that we read this morning back in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Now, I think you can begin to appreciate what Paul is writing about concerning the powers that be that we have to deal with every day. And if it be true in our individual lives, can you imagine how much more the pressure is on those who are in high places. Consequently, we need men in high places who are God-fearing men, who understand the Word of God. And this is not to unite the state and the church, but it is to unite the Word of God with the government of the United States. And our founding fathers understood that difference. When they wrote concerning a separation between church and state, you must remember that the church, the institutional church of that day, was supported by all the governments of Europe. Consequently, the church was not free. It was under the authority of the rulers of those countries. Today, in Great Britain, that still prevails. If you're a minister in Great Britain, you look to the state for your livelihood. During the war, I met a young minister in the Episcopal Church over there, Church of England, they call it, in a little out-of-the-way place, a little village, and I went to hear him, and he sounded real good. He was sound, which is not true of many Episcopal preachers, but he was on the ball. And so, in those days, I was a little younger, and I used to say a lot of things that I've learned better not to say anymore, but it was like the old boy said, we move in where angels fear to tread sometimes. But anyway, I just asked him out, where I said, how can you stay in the Episcopal Church and knowing what they stand for? And he was a little embarrassed, but he said, I'll tell you. He said, you know, from a very young man, I was educated by these people. They spent a lot of money on me. They've really been good to me. They put me out here in the boondocks where nobody lives, and consequently I don't create any problems for them, and they don't create any problems for me. As long as it remains that way, I plan to stay here. I thought that was a good answer. That's what he told me. But what I want you to see today is the present order of things as they are in the world, what they seem to be and what they really are. There's a warfare going on in the heavens at this moment in time. Now, the warfare is different there than it is here. It's a warfare that responds to authority. And that's a great principle to remember. There is no authority that is not under authority. Let me repeat that. There is no authority that is not under authority. Making it very personal. Anything I say in an authoritative way from this platform, I must have the authority to back it up. That's why I read to you all these scriptures, to let you see the things I'm going to be talking to you about in this world system in which we live. It helps you, I think, to appreciate the fact that God has put government into man's hand. And therefore, we need to understand that the pressures that come from outside, it helps to appreciate when we're told to pray for those in authority, because they have a tremendous responsibility. They will have to one day account for their stewardship. God is long-suffering, just like he was with the children of Israel. If you look through the history of God's dealing with those people through the years, you'll find it's replete over and over again. Before he ever did anything in judgment against them, he gave them time and time and time again to repent of their evil ways. There is no such thing as a judgment of God without forewarning over and over and over again. He was patient for hundreds of years with these people before he ever struck. We're only a nation 200 years old. God's been very gracious to us, too, in spite of the many stupid things we've done. Coming now to our text, as we read this morning in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, there's where your strength is. We dare not trust this arm of flesh. Our strength must be in Jehovah and in the power of His might. I'm amazed how that so far it's really a paradox what we have in Washington. We have a man there that seems to be moving in the right direction, and yet some of the bedfellows he's got is really strange. And I guess that's probably par for the course through all governments. But this man needs a lot of prayer. And God's given him some victories there, at least outwardly, that seemed impossible for a while. If you listen to the news media, you didn't think he had a prayer, but he did come through. So there's some powers working behind the scenes up there that we know nothing about. Maybe they don't know about it either. But it doesn't really matter whether they do or not. We know. See, we know what's going on. And we will get the kind of government in the final analysis that we deserve. And I hope it's better than we deserve. But the warfare is going on. Everything that's happening all over this world right at this time is being guided through the purpose of God. And they're getting each one what they deserve. And even better than they deserve. So these forces that are at work, notice. Why we're to be strong in the Lord? Why? To put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. In order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There is the enemy, beloved. Make no mistake about who is the enemy. Somebody said they didn't believe in a personal devil. Well, if you don't believe in the personal devil, would you kindly tell me who's causing all this trouble? That word wiles means his methods of operation. And you'll find that this is very prevalent. There are two ways in which he operates, basically. One is, he's a slanderer. Does that seem to register anything? At the very first time you ever hear Satan speak, the first time in the Bible he speaks, he slanders God. When he said to Eve, she had just said that the day we partake of that eating that fruit, we shall surely die. And he said to her, oh, come on now. You don't really think you'll die just because you eat that fruit, do you? Why, God knows the day you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like the gods. See? Thou shalt not surely die. That old lie is still around. But he knew who he was slandering. He was slandering the Word of God. Through the centuries, you come to another time, you hear him speak again. This time, he's talking to God about a man on this earth named Job. And God said, Satan said to God, he said, now first God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan said, have I considered him? Boy, have I considered him. You got a hedge around him. You won't let me get to him. Remove that hedge and he'll curse you to your face. Who was he slandering then? Job. Did Job fear God for naught? See? That's one of his tricks, slander. Did you ever notice when you're defending the truth and you get the enemy backed into a corner and they have no way out, the thing they'll do is slander you. And you know, if they know you very well, know anything about you, that's not too hard to do. Because you've got feet of clay. See? That's one of the oldest tricks that he's got, is to slander. Another way that he works is through tradition. Our Lord said in the days of his flesh, speaking to the hierarchy of the religious world at that time, he said, through your traditions, you made the word of God of none effect. How true that is today. All these fancy big buildings and institutional things, all the garb and the programs. If you go to England today, which we'll be traveling, we're traveling that road awful fast. Everything that happens in England, we're about 10 years behind time, that's all. But you know, there was a time as recent as prior to World War II that those mighty big cathedrals in England were full of people. And some of them would hold as much as 5,000 or 6,000 people. And those cathedrals were full. Today, the biggest cathedral in all England is Westminster Abbey. And you won't find at any one service more than 25 or 30 people. It's a big mausoleum, a graveyard. All the greats of England are buried there. And that isn't just Abbey, but any of the great cathedrals in England the same way today. The only light in England is little bitty works like this right here. And those people are, we call them in this country, Plymouth Brethren. And there's a few of them in this country, too. They don't like to be called that because they don't like to be associated with a name. But anyway, that's what they call themselves over there. We don't call ourselves that. We call us a Bible church. In other words, what we got the name out front is Northside Bible Church. That means we're on the north side of town. We teach the Bible. See, that's it. We don't have a program. And I'm not against singing. I love singing if you sing it to the Lord. See, but the words of what you say, see, 'tis written, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The authority must be under the authority of the word. We're to put on the whole armor of God. Now notice, why? And I say, this 11th verse, this is the most literal translation I know I can come out. We wrestle not against blood and flesh, but against organized princes of the evil one. That's what that word prince probably has reference to. Against the delegated authorities, not powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this present world system. Against demonic spirits of the evil one in high places. So you may rest assured, there's where the warfare is. If we had the ability tonight, this morning rather, to pull back the curtain right here so that you could see like that young servant of Elisha saw, just as the eyes of Elisha's servant saw the chariots of God's horsemen and chariots around that city, you'd also see in this room right now Both camps, I don't know which side they're sitting on, but they're here. And the right reason I know that, because we, by the grace of God, are trying to be faithful to the Word of God. And I know the enemy has his camp here, and I know that God's people has his camp here too. Look around you. We're told to be careful when we entertain strangers, for some of us have entertained angels unaware. It does not mean, even if you suspected a person was an angel, that you shouldn't be gullible about it. Paul, writing in the Galatian letter, said, if we are an angel of heaven preaching the other gospel, let him be anathema, accursed. So you don't take any man's word or any angel's word for anything unless you check him out here. See? You don't take the traditions of the elders until you check him out here. Now, not all tradition is wrong. Some of it is true because it all comes from some seed of truth. But you need to keep these things in mind because our warfare is not with blood and flesh. Keep that in mind. Our warfare is with the enemy, out to destroy. He cannot destroy your salvation. God is not an Indian giver, and I'm not putting the Indians down either. In other words, what God gives them, He gives it freely. If He gives you salvation, you have it. That's a settled issue. But the devil knows that as well as you do. But he's out to destroy anything that you may have in the way of rewards at the end of this road. He's out to destroy your witness now. And he'll do it any way he can, most generally through slander and what's accepted as tradition. These are the two ways in which he mostly works. We think about the devil and his crowd, and you notice how that the Christian people get involved in this. I remember years ago, they had a red light district in Oklahoma City. And I'm not for red light districts, but the good people of Oklahoma City had to get rid of that red light district. Now we got it all over the town. Anything that man does in the flesh, it just stirs up more stink, that's all. It never does anything, it's profitable. The rulings of men are foolish. That's why it must be of the Spirit. This is why we're told how to guard ourselves. Notice our equipment. Take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and then all stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Where is the truth? That's an old question that was asked of Jesus. Pilate said, "What is the truth?" He never waited for an answer because Christ looked right into his eyes and he realized, without even waiting for an answer, that he saw truth personified in the man who stood in front of him. You see, the incarnate word is revealed to us in the written word. This is the truth. This is why Jesus said, "I am the way." I am the what? The truth. He did not say, "I am a truth." I am the truth. I am the life. I am the source, in other words. I am the way. I am the source of truth. I am the source of life. No man. Notice how narrow God is. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's narrow. We hear about the narrow road and the wide road, you know. Some people say all roads are leading to heaven. There's only one road leading there, and that's through Christ. All the rest of the roads are going to hell. That simple. One brother said, "You never heard me preach on hellfire and brimstone." I don't think I have to. I have to preach on the way. The way to get to heaven is in Christ. All of the ways go down to the depths. We must be girded about with truth. And the only truth that is really complete, its source is here. Now, it's true that in Christendom today, that stream of truth is fouled up like some of our streams in this world. Some of our great rivers are fouled up with all sorts of trash. And it's true today that the Word of God that flows from Jesus Christ through all the institutional churches had been corrupted in many ways through the trash that's been put into them. But nevertheless, its source is clean. That's why you'll find truth running throughout all these institutional things with all the trash in it. But the truth is still there. On the other hand, if you take some other way than Christ, it doesn't even have a good source to begin with. And so it can't be anything but polluted. Even here. Can you imagine? Even we're not pure here. But put on the gird of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. As Paul said, "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the flesh, but that righteousness which is of faith of Christ." And beloved, that's the only righteousness that stands you any good. When I look at the perfection and the righteousness of Christ and realize that I'm clothed with His perfection, What you see is not what you get here. And underneath this garb of flesh, the Spirit of God's heart beats. He's alive forevermore. He is clean. We must be girded with that sort of righteousness, not our own. And having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we have a message to take to the world that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And as many as will receive that message, God extends the branch of peace. The war's over. No more war. And until that happens, we are the enemies of God. The nation's the same thing. I'm making this personal because nations are made up of people. And you can see how far the apostasy is in this nation today by seeing how many people know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, how many people are willing to be a witness for him. Now you can begin to see how gracious God is to us when you weigh that out. You see? This is the message of peace that we have. Not a message of compromise, but a message of peace. Compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. You grab and swallow that one too. When you make compromise, don't call them negotiations. Above all, take the shield of the faith, not just the shield of the faith. And the faith is the one we believe in, you see. In this way, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Beloved, that guards your head. That's what a helmet does. See these football games, they wear helmets. We had a fellow on the World Series, he got hit in the head with a baseball the other day. He had a helmet on. Had it probably killed him, hadn't it? We need the helmet of salvation everywhere we go. Because this is where God attacks, where the enemy attacks, is in the mind. See? But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. In the world calls us kooky, you see. But we don't have a kooky mind. We've got a sound mind. The Bible tells us so, even though the world may think we're crazy. See? But our minds are sound. Now, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Are you ever afraid? Where do you think it comes from? It don't come from God. It comes from the enemy. God has given us a spirit of not of fear, but of love. We were Friday night Bible study, we mentioned one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Love. You can't gender this up with the flesh. It has to be generated of God. So that we are to put on the helmet of salvation. When God tells you something, That's your authority right there. You don't have to go ask Jim Jones or me or anybody else. If that's what God says to you in the Word, that's your authority. All authority must be under authority. Now, then, we've been looking at the defensive armor, but we have an offensive armor too. The sword of the Spirit. It must be two-edged. You notice that over there on the wall? For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God is your offensive weapon. And then last but not least, verse 18. Our time is gone. I'm so sorry, but I just verse 8. Praying always. Well, you drive down the road. You got a problem? You don't have to get out of your car and get on your knees. Talk to the Lord about it. He's closer to you than the breath you breathe. Just tell him about it. Look here, I got a problem here. As if he didn't know or know it. You got it going on down the road, I see. You're talking to him about it. And the guy driving down the road looks at him. That guy's talking to himself. Well, look at him, he's crazy and a loon. But notice, it must be how? In the Spirit. Why is that? Well, one thing leads to another. I got to use this scripture too. I'll just quote it and we'll need to turn to it. Romans 8 chapter. We know not how to pray as we ought to know, but He knows, the Holy Spirit, the one who's, you guide the car, He's right there. He knows. Because He knows, then we know if we pray in the Spirit, looking to Him for direction. We don't know how, we ought to, but He knows. Lord, how do I approach this? How do I pray about this? Spirit of God then makes intercession for us with groanings and utterings that we cannot utter. And because we know that He knows, then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's how we know these things. We have the authority of God's Word about it. This is an awful place to break by this time. Father, thank You for this little picture of the enemy at work and the way to offset it. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to use these things now to honor Your great Son, edifying of Your people, yea, to the winning of the lost. Thank You for attending us, Father. Continue to bless as we remember Your Son and His work on our behalf at Calvary, as we take of the bread and the cup. This for Christ Jesus' sake. In His name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.